date it is in the Christian calendar? It is the? It is exactly November the 29th. I was looking for a specific thing though. What is it? It is. It's the beginning of Advent. So we're going to remember, it's crept up on us, hasn't it? But we're going to remember that this is a time of preparation for the coming of the Son of God. What a wonderful time as we do that. So we're going to remember who we're here for, just as they gathered thousands of years ago to meet with Jesus. So we're going to gather and meet with him too. We're here for him. Shall we stand? And let's worship together.
That you are everywhere, in everybody and in everything. And Lord, we just praise you. You are the King of glory. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. us how to love like you love us, with that amazing love. You have an a forgiving love, an all-encompassing love, a love that never forgets us, is always there forever and ever, and with all people. Help us to be like that, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Please take a seat. It is Advent, and every Advent we symbolically light a candle that gets brighter and brighter as we get nearer to Christmas Day, as the arrival of the light of the world begins every year on the 25th. So we're going to celebrate that again, and I'm going to hand over to Chris and Ali right now, and their family are just going to light the first candle in our Advent wreath and remind us of a few readings from God's Word. Over to you guys.
Romans 13, verse 11, 12, and 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. We light this first Advent candle to remind us of the Advent hope. Jesus is coming again.
The Apostle Paul writes, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Let us stop doing the things that belong to the dark, and let us take up the weapons of fighting in the night. Hey guys. Hey Joe, it's gone really dark over here. Have you turned all the lights out? Just for effect. Fantastic. Well done. Thank you, Andy. There you go. Great stuff. So it's great. It's not just for children, is it, Christmas? It's a wonderful time of year where we all celebrate what God did 2,000 years ago. And he's about to do it again, to be born again into our society and to change things and to do it through us. So we look forward to Christmas every year. It's also a time when children are involved and families are involved. It's great to have a family involved this morning, as Julian and Marina are going to dedicate themselves to bringing up dear old Isabella. Well, I say old. Dear young Isabella, really. So do you guys want to come forward? Do you want to all come forward as a family? Come on up. Here they come. If you're not sure what this is about, this is Baptists never baptise children. They never baptise babies, because we don't believe a baby can actually decide for themselves to follow Jesus. So we don't make any promises on behalf of dear old Isabella here. What we do is we make promises on behalf of parents for their children. So our parents will be promising to try and help Isabella as best they can to find Jesus for herself, and to be a family where that can happen. So that's what it's all about. Are you all right there? What's she doing? She messing about. Excellent. So we're going to say a little thanksgiving to start. Do you want to stand with me? And let's thank God, because every time a baby is born, it is a miracle. It's a wonderful thing. And we're going to thank God and praise him. So on the screen should be some words. There you go. If you can click on, that'd be great, Andy. Back one. There you go. Thank you. Excellent. So let me say the bits in white and you say the other bits. Here we go. Oh no, actually, no, you say those bits. There you go, you say the bits in white. Let's say together. Shout in triumph, all the earth. Serve the Lord in gladness. Come before him with songs of joy. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made Isabella, and she is his. Okay, next screen. That's you, Brett, and black. Off you go.
How should God's people respond to his overwhelming love?
We should enter his courts with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Off you go again. And why? Because the Lord is good. His loving mercy is forever. His faithfulness continues for all generations. Amen. Maybe you'd like to take a seat. Let me read to you something that was said to the people of Israel, to the families of Israel, thousands of years ago. And this is what they were told to do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. This commandment that I give you today is to be upon your hearts. And then it says this. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and while you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And that's what Julian and Marina are committing themselves today, to impress that love of God upon their daughter. So, Julian and Marina, a couple of questions for you. You've brought Isabella before the Lord and before his people here to give thanks for her and to pledge yourselves to bring her up in the love of the Lord. Leave your brother alone. Tiago just had a haircut. I think it's quite... Is it a nice feeling? It's a nice feeling, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Julian and Marina, will you provide Isabella with a home of love and of faithfulness, helping her by your words and your prayers and your example to put her trust in Christ as her Lord and Saviour, and to live in the power and in the fullness of God's Spirit. Amen. And will you encourage her by bringing her to meet with God's church? Always will you remain faithful to her, respecting her whatever the future may bring, whatever she may do, and wherever she may go, always remembering that she is God's gift to you both. Amen. And let's ask the congregation just to support you in your commitment to Isabella. So click one on there, Andy, that would be great. There you go. So just the friends and family, close friends and family here who have a special responsibility. Friends and family, will you be a source of strength and support and love to this family? Amen. And to the whole congregation, we're going to ask you this. The church of Jesus. You are God's family, and with a vision that everyone in this place will know Jesus for themselves, will grow into the person God intended them to be, and will go into the world to be a blessing. Will you make this your vision for Isabella? Amen. Fantastic. And it's always a tricky bit. Here we go. We practiced this on Thursday, didn't we? See if she was coping with me. So here we go. Come on, Isabella. You want to come over here? Yeah. Follow me. Oh, man. There you go. Okay, look at all these people. Here you go. Ready? You got them all? I know. I have that effect every Sunday when I look at it. It's terrible, isn't it? Bless you. We're going to say a little blessing, just like they do in the Bible, because it was a tradition to bless our children. So, Isabella, you are one of God's children, forever held in his love. May you one day find his love all for yourself, and may the blessing of the Father who loves you, the Son who died for you, and the Spirit who will empower you be with you now and every day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Do you want to go back over there? Yeah? Are you all right? Are you comfy? Excellent. There we go. That's right. That was lucky. I mean, a dad, I think. Fantastic. Great. Okay. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray for the family. Pray for you guys. Father, we ask that you will surround Isabella with your protective love. Grant wisdom and understanding to Julian and to Marina, so that through them, their love for each other, their service and dedication to you, and through us, that she might learn more about you and how much you deeply love her. We pray for this family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. guys. Now, as a little blessing, I thought we'd all say this together, shall we? And this is to Julian and Marina, who are mums and dads in a world trying to bring their children up as best they can with God's help. So would you say this to Julian and Marina? Here we go. Julian and Marina, may the love of Jesus draw you to himself. May the power of Jesus strengthen you in his service. May the joy of Jesus fill your hearts. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain upon your family always. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Now, just to give you a little bit of a hand, we've got a little first Bible here for Isabella and a little card just to remind you of the day. So bless you guys as you, and have fun as you read those stories to her. Fantastic. Bless you. Yeah, it's yours. There you go. Got it. Job done. She's off. Great. Well done, guys. Bless you. Fantastic. And we're going to worship together, because it is a wonderful thing that God does among us, isn't it? Bringing new life into the world. So we're going to celebrate, and would you join us as we sing a song that Julian and Marina have chosen this morning. Let's stand together and worship. And let's just remind you of a few things that are happening over the next few weeks, just so you don't miss out. Teen coffee in the hall, but while we're on the children's theme, just to let you know, on the 13th of December, which is just, what, a couple of weeks away, isn't it? 2 weeks' time, our Sunday groups are going to try something a little bit different. And we'd love if you could be here and get families here for that one particularly. And they're going to be starting a little thing called a junior church in the hall. So instead of everybody being different groups for that Sunday on the 13th, they're all going to be together. They're starting off together. And some of our older young people are helping our younger people. And it's going to be a sort of mini church going on in the back hall for all the groups all in one go. And it's a little experiment they're going to do over 3 Sundays over the next 3 or 4 months. And trying that out. So we'd love you to be there. So don't forget, 13th of December, junior church in the back hall, and that's a great little experiment we're going to try with the kids over the next few weeks. That'd be great. Another date for your diary, just to let you know, is we're planning a little leaving do for Amanda and for Alex. As you know, they're heading to foreign fields. Well, not that foreign, really, but they're heading away. And despite our attempts to stop them, they are heading away. So we've got to say thank you to them for all their service, both of them, to the fellowship here and to the family. And we're going to be doing that on the 10th of January, okay? 10th of January. Now, they actually leave the week before that, but they're coming deliberately back for various reasons, but they're coming back on the 10th, and that one works best for them. So we're going to say a chance to find out how they're getting on, how they're settling in the new rental and all that sort of stuff, and the job. That'll be Alex's first week of the job, so great opportunity to catch up with them on the 10th of January, all right? So put that in your diaries, and we'll make sure that goes in the bulletin too. That'd be really good. Other things you might need to know about? If you're missing any of the current series, it's online. You can go to the website and find all sorts of stuff on there. Do that. We've done that. I don't know why that's on there. We did that yesterday. I'll show you some photos of that in a minute. Don't forget Christmas pudding drive, 22nd of December. If you don't know what that is, anybody done a Beetle drive? A really old idea called a Beetle drive. It's great. It's basically you build a Beetle by shaking a dice, and you get certain numbers, mean certain bits of the Beetle, and you build it. You can buy this as a game. We're doing a Christmas pudding drive. And it's various rounds. There is a prize. It's for families, so it's for mums and dads and grandparents and kids and grandkids to come along as teams and have a whale of a time together. You can be any age to do this. And we hope you come along. And in between each round, Ed is going to be presenting the good news about Christmas as we go along. There is even sausage and chips. What more could your heart desire? There you go. So that's happening on the 22nd, 4 till 6, £3 for a ticket. Give me a nudge if you want one, and we'll book you in. That'd be great. And there are some flyers available, which have all the details of all of our Christmas events and St. Nick's Christmas events, St. Nicholas, sorry, Christmas events. They're all on the back of that sheet. 500 are going to be delivered by St. Nicholas, and 500 are going to be delivered by us around the village. And our list is out there with the flyers. What you'll need to do is just count yourself off the appropriate number of flyers. It tells you how many on the list. And pick a road, maybe one that you live in. Pick a road and take that many flyers and see if you can deliver them over the next week or so. That would be fantastic. Next 10 days or so would be fine. But we'd love you to be able to do that. Make sure you get the roads that are just our allocation. I've just put ours on there. So if it's got a number of leaflets next to it, that's one of our roads. It's got a column with Godston Baptist. Just look for the ones with the numbers in. You'll see which one are ours. And take some leaflets away. If you could just scribble a note next to that, that you're doing that, that'd be great. Then nobody else duplicates. All right? So if you take some leaflets for a road, just write your name next to that one. That'd be great. Lovely. Thank you for that. I think that's it. Is that all of it? Yeah, that'll do. Tea and coffee afterwards, and we hope you join us for that. So we're going to take up an offering, and we're going to say thank you to God with all that we have. Let's take up an offering together. While that's happening, there's a little PowerPoint of what happened yesterday, if you missed out, and there's some pictures on the screen. Okay. First, a big thank you to all the folks who helped out. There's a huge team of people who made yesterday possible and served all day. Not just that day, but actually turned up the night before to help set up as well. Thank you if you were one of those folks as well. And thanks for all of you who made a really special day for our community and the people who came in. So bless you for that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this season when light came into our dark world, where Jesus arrived. And as we prepare for the 25th of December this year, would you prepare our hearts? And Lord, just as you gave your Son, we give back something to you, just as an expression of our love and our thanks for all that you do give to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Young people, have a great time. We will see you later. Have fun in your groups. There we go. As they're going out, maybe you want to say hello to somebody. Have a look around. See who you recognise, who you don't. Say good morning. Excellent. I know you are, you've been praying over the last week or so, and we sent a little email around, didn't we, in light of Paris and all those sort of things. It's ironic, isn't it, that when we celebrate the light of the world coming, we also remember that the world is a very dark place, and that light really needs to shine in our world. And we're going to pray with that in mind. Let's pray together. Jesus, we remember you were born in the night. And this world, as we looked on our TV screens over the last few weeks, seems a pretty dark place. Although we think of Paris, we think of Syria, we think of those fleeing countries all over our world because of violence, prejudice, hate. Some, Lord, even claiming to do it in your name, and we know that's not true. We know they don't know you. And the whole world seems on edge at the moment, Lord, a little trigger happy. And we hear of violence by one group or nation, and we worry about the reaction of the other group or nation. Your world seems a bit darker this Christmas, but when you were born into the darkness. And you came as light. The shepherds were night shift workers. The wise men followed a star in the dark. Your first cries were heard in the shadows. And to see your face, Mary and Joseph needed a candle flame. It was dark then too. It was dark with Herod's jealousy, dark with Roman political oppression, dark with poverty. It was dark with violence. And even as Herod acted in the dark, Joseph took you and your mother into Egypt, and you were a refugee from violence before you were ever a Nazarene. So you know what this world is like. You know what people are experiencing here in the 21st century. You've been there. You fled for your life. Jesus, you entered this dark world in your day. Will you enter ours? because we're weary of the bloodshed. We're like the wise men looking for a star. We're like the shepherds kneeling at a manger. And this Christmas, we ask you to heal us, to help us, to be born anew in us. Not just the world out there, but in us, Lord, too. As we reflect on our own lives and our own attitudes and our own hearts, as we've been doing that for the last 8 weeks, be born again in us. Bring the light to our lives. And whether or not cinemas agree to put your prayer on the big screen, would you again do something wonderful in our world like you did that first Christmas? Would you arrive? And would you be found by so many in our village, in our county, in our country, in our world? And on this, the first day of Advent, as you prepare your people for your arrival, may you move in our hearts. May we start to make a difference in our worlds. May people find you by Christmas Day. We pray that for your church and for your world. We ask it as your children. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me say a few words. They're going to be on the screen. Just as we start, this is the first in Advent. So let's say a few words to respond to that. You say the bits in all, and I'll say the bits in ordinary time. Would you want to stand there? Let's stand together. We look forward to seeing a new star appear in the sky, prompting those far off to draw near to you. Lord Jesus, draw us to you. We look forward to the familiar stable scenes, their mangers standing empty, waiting to receive you. Lord Jesus, come to us anew. We look forward to hearing again the angels singing, glory to God and peace, peace to all the earth. Lord Jesus, let us take up their song. We look forward to seeing shepherds and kings alike, poor and humble, noble and wealthy, all bowing down before you. Lord Jesus, unite us in worship. We look forward to remembering a humble girl with an ordinary background, chosen to bring your hope into the world. Lord Jesus, bring new hope through us. We look forward to a child wrapped in linen, lying in a manger, weak and helpless, small and completely reliant on others. Lord Jesus, teach us to depend on you. And we look forward to seeing, hearing and knowing afresh how you, infinite and incomprehensible God, freely entered your creation, becoming humble and tangible, so that we might freely enter your presence. Lord Jesus, we look, we wonder, and we worship. Amen. Let's worship, shall we? Thank you. that as we turn to your word, as we think about your plan for our lives, that once again you shine your light. In the busyness of life where we don't have time to stop and think and to be intentional about our relationship with you, may that change, and may by the end of this service we have an idea how we can develop that relationship with you so that we're always aware of you. We're always walking and living in your presence. Would you shine your light, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're in the final part. I just want to say thank you to all of you for sticking with it. I know some of you struggled with American accents and all sorts of stuff. I can understand that. That's all right. But thank you for sticking with it. I can honestly say it's probably the most challenging thing. Next year I'll be out of college for 20 years. I'm an old bloke now. It's getting really sad. But in the last 20 years, I've never done anything that has been quite as challenging as what you've just done for the last 8 weeks. Seriously, I've never done anything that has been that demanding and that challenging of the person in the pew. So well done. I'm really proud of you that you stuck with it and you went with it. And you gave me your best shot. And even when some of the questions were uncomfortable, there's been some amazing sharing in our home group. I hope in your home group too. People have just been very honest. And not just about their strengths, but actually about their weaknesses and the things they struggle with and the tough stuff in life. And stuff that is still, you know, needing working on and needing healing. And thank you for all of you who've been sharing and working through that. I really respect you for doing that. It's not been easy, but thank you. The theme this morning is about developing a rule of life, and you're probably wondering what on earth is that about. We'll explain it as we go along, but really a rule is just a way of organising my life so that all the things we've been talking about can happen. It's a way of deliberately organising my life. If you're not an organiser, that may turn you right off, but trust me, it's not as it sounds. It's not just a to-do list. A little bit more than that. There's a lot of forces that can create a very shallow spirituality, and you probably know about that. You've sometimes felt, Lord, I wish I was closer to you, I wish I was more committed to you, I wish I was more deliberate about following you. And there's a ton of forces that will stop you doing that every single day of the week. Christians today have a ton of head knowledge. We all do, don't we? We all know a lot about God. You don't think you do, but you do. You go around the world, some places have no Bibles. And they're following Jesus with nothing. No church, no minister. You know, they're in countries where their faith is banned. And somehow they're following him. And what they lack in knowledge, they gain in something else. You know what that is? That's an experience of God. They experience God on a daily basis, even though they may not have the resources we have. We're the reverse. In the UK, we have a lot of knowledge of God. But we don't always have a lot of experience, personally, of God. So many people ended up living off of everybody else's spirituality. So when you get someone up the front and they tell us about something great that happened in their life between them and God, and we sort of live off that. And yet we don't experience it ourselves. What is God doing in my life? What is God saying in my life today that gives me a testimony and a story to share? That's the million-dollar question. On top of that, I think we have internal resistance as well. We have a tendency, I don't know about you, but I do, to do my will first and God's will second. There's that tension that Paul talks about in the New Testament. So our prayers start to become arm-twisting events where God is, you know, a sort of celestial butler. And we just want him to do stuff for us. Will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do the other? And we don't spend time with him just to be with him. We spend time with him to get stuff from him. And that's why our prayer times struggle. That's why we struggle. Because they're boring. It's boring sitting down with someone, not letting them speak and just reeling off a list of them. It's really boring. And no wonder we give up on prayer. We're also under enormous pressure from the world and the culture around us. You know all about that. A culture that wants to make little gods of our possessions, especially this time of year. Our relationships, our roles, what's to make gods of those things and replace God, the real God on the throne of our lives. And behind all of that are, as we remembered in our church meeting when we were thinking about Paris and who to blame, behind all of that are forces of darkness that are real. The devil is real. And seeking to sell you a counterfeit religion that you'll be happy with and comfortable with, but won't be a real walk with Jesus Christ. Won't be as exciting or as scary as a real walk with Jesus. Os Guinness, some of you may have heard of Os Guinness. He's not the guy responsible for the brown ale. He's not that guy. Os Guinness has been writing books for 30, 40 years about church and about mission and about reaching out to our world. And in an article about modern Western culture, he makes some interesting observations. He talks about how the powerful global forces of technology and capitalism and communication, they're very strong forces, those three, have changed us in the West. They've changed us. It used to be, you know, in this country, all about community. Now it's all about individuals, isn't it? The big word is choice. You just listen to the politicians. They want to give you choice on everything because they know you want choice. It's all about individual choice. It used to be about truth. Now it's all about what works for you, which is bonkers, really, isn't it? Because if something's true, it's true. If something isn't, it isn't. It's not true for one person, not for another. It's true. So the fact or it isn't. And some things are true and need to be stated as true. Hence all this debate about what can we put on a big screen, this cinema. And can we have Mr. Welby walking down a path reciting the Lord's Prayer? No, we can't, because it's not true for everybody. Actually, it's true. God is true. Even though some people don't believe it or like it, it's true. It used to be about character. Now it's just about information. And we think someone's mature in the world. We think they're grown up and wonderful and mature and developed if they know a lot of stuff. And our education system is built around that. Know stuff. But it's not about character, is it? Is maturity about character or about just knowing stuff, information? I think it's more about character. Parents used to say to their kids, be good. Do you remember that? Mum would send you out and say, be good. You know what I say now? Be happy. Just be happy. The world has changed. And he says the church has become so impacted by what Os Guinness calls the forces of modernity that Christians can't even see straight anymore. And Christians are becoming, here's a sad point, Christians are becoming indistinguishable from the world in so many ways. We're getting squeezed into that. That pressure all the time is squeezing us into a mould. On so many issues, we look the same. Money, our attitudes look the same as the world's. Relationships, our attitude looks exactly the same as the world's. Sexuality, power, family, we look the same as the world. And Os Guinness argues that the reason the church isn't growing is growing in Africa and Latin America. And if you go to those countries, the church is exploding there. Millions of people becoming Christians every year. The reason he says it's happening there is because it hasn't been hit by these forces yet. But he says, watch out. This global culture is heading their way. And only time will tell if they can withstand the pressure or if they go the same way as we've gone in the West. Can they hold up? Can they remain the church and stand different and distinct to the world? But here's the interesting thing. This isn't the first time this has happened. This is the good news. It isn't the first time the church has been overrun by a massive global culture that just seems to snuff it out. Throughout history, there have been similar crises. If you study church history, you discover this thing has happened again and again and again. And the good news? The good news is the church is still here. And a lot of those cultures aren't. And often what happened, if you look at church history, you discover something happens when that happens. When there's sort of big global sort of a culture that tries to squeeze everybody into a certain mould happens. What happens is you get the emergence in the church of a thing called monastic movements. It's quite interesting. You get these groups of people who come out of the church and start to go in a different direction to keep that distinctiveness of God's people going. I'll give you two examples really quickly. The first one was when a guy called Constantine became emperor of the Roman Empire, and he legalized Christianity. On that day, he said, right, Christians, you're all legal now. You can build your churches, you can have your clergy, you can set up shop in the middle of Rome. About 300 AD, that happened. What happened was there was so much of the Roman Empire in the church, you couldn't distinguish the two. It happened. 300 years after Jesus, that exactly what we're experiencing now happened. And a new monastic movement began. Desert Fathers, these guys called the Desert Fathers, appeared, and men and women who would flee into the desert to pursue God with one purpose, that they could eventually save the church from itself and from the world. They could keep us what we're supposed to be. That was their real goal, not just to get away from it all, but actually to save the church. That was why they did it. The second example comes from time of the Crusades. That was a really bad idea, wasn't it? We suffered for that one for a long time. 11th, 12th, 13th century, the Crusades to the Holy Land, taking back Jerusalem by violence and force and politics. A horrendous period in church history when the church lost it completely, couldn't distinguish itself from world government to the kingdom of God that it was supposed to be, couldn't make the distinction. And alongside that huge failure of the church, here's what happened. Alternative little communities start to spring up all around the world. It's interesting, isn't it? Francis of Assisi, you might have heard of, who threw away all his power and his worldly wealth, he gave it all away. He said, you know what, that's not who we are. All the trappings of the church, he just threw them away, and he was just so radical, this guy. And the Franciscans became this enormous movement at that time of believers just hungry for God. They wanted to save the church, and they wanted the church to save the world. So they came out, and they were different, and they made a difference. And I think we're living in a similar time. We're experiencing that in the West right now. There's a resurgence, isn't there? Have you noticed there's a thing called fresh expressions of church? Have you come across this? It's all over the place. You ever go to a Christian college or whatever, the first thing you'll hear is about fresh expressions of church. And they're popping up, left, right and centre. You know why? Because we live in the same sort of period of time. There's a disillusionment with the established church, that we're just not effective anymore, that we're not distinct enough, that we look like the rest of the world on all the issues. We're no longer a radical community, and there's a hunger and thirst for God. So little new communities are springing up everywhere. And it's going to take nothing short of a radical sort of Christianity to stand against the forces that try to dilute us and turn us into clones of the world. And so we've talked about slowing down, haven't we? Things that we've talked about, some of the things we could do to change our lifestyle so it doesn't look like our culture. It's a 24/7 culture, we said, didn't we? So what we've been talking about? We've been talking about Sabbath. That would be radical, because most people don't live like that in the West. What if we started to actually do these things God says we should be doing from the beginning? We start to be distinctive when we start to be different. And people know that. Just simple things like that. And today we're going to introduce another little ancient discipline, and it's called a rule of life. Now, most believers don't have, I suspect, a conscious plan of how to follow Jesus. Do you have a plan? Do you have a strategy? What's your strategy to get you closer to Jesus next year than this year? What's your plan? Do you have a deliberate plan, a strategy? There is an old phrase that says, he who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. He's dead right. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. But if you aim at something, you've got a chance of hitting it. So what's your plan? And most of us will probably go, oh, I don't know what my plan is. What's my plan to be closer to Christ, to be more Christ-like? To know and to grow and to go. What's my plan? you know, we spend time with God, we show up at church sometimes, we read our Bibles, but the point of a rule of life is it's a conscious plan. It goes a bit further than that. It's a deliberate strategy in your life. It's a structure to guard your hearts against modern culture and the way it's trying to turn you into like everybody else. It's a strategy to help and protect you, to stay in the presence of God. It's an anchor to keep our hearts humble, to keep us that bunch of humble believers who know the depth of our own sin, who know the grace of God in our lives, and who live out of that every single day as non-judgmental people who are a blessing to the world. It's a plan to do that. That's all a rule of life is. And the word rule comes from, let me find that, here you go, it comes from the Greek word trellis. And you all know about trellises, don't you? The word rule comes from trellis. Like in a vineyard, like in your garden, it's a trellis. So a rule is really just a framework to help you grow upwards. That's all it is. It's a brilliant word, isn't it? Rule equals trellis. It means the same thing. In the 3rd and 5th centuries, all these Christians started fleeing to the deserts when suddenly you couldn't tell the difference between the Roman Empire and the church. The two got mashed together. So they ran off to Egypt and Syria into the desert, and they were all living alone in their walk with God. But they soon discovered that living alone could make them do some pretty unhealthy and weird stuff. Try and be a Christian on your own. Have you met Christians who are a bit odd? Don't look left or right now, whatever you do. Don't look around you, they'll spot it. But have you met Christians who are a bit wacky? You know, rainbow braces, I don't know, whatever it might be, that sort of stuff. I hate that. I don't know why people wear rainbow braces. We're not hippies, we're Christians, but there you go. But when you're not living in community, you can start doing some wacky stuff. God has told me, has he really? I don't think he has, mate. You know, it's that sort of thing. And sometimes we do that. When we're on our own, we'll do some wacky stuff. That's why we need each other. We need each other to say, Phil, that's just stupid. Stop doing that. God hasn't told you to do that. I'm pretty sure it's not in the Bible too. Knock it off. We need each other for that sort of thing. Obviously, we say it more gently than that. But there you go. We need that. And a man called, and that was what was happening with these desert fathers. They were all on their own. And they were doing some of them started doing some pretty odd stuff that was really unhelpful. So there's a guy called Paconius who came along, and he got these hermits together in a community, and he formed them into communities, and he formed them around a rule of life so that they could be accountable to each other about their lives, and so they didn't go off doing weird and wacky stuff. So that's what it is. It was a framework, and he put that in. So they began to structure their lives around things like work and rest and worship and the Lord's Supper, and they created this sort of trellis that they could use to grow upwards towards God. But every community in the desert had what was called a rule of life, and that's how they started, this sort of thing started. And you chose a community that would help you grow. So you chose a community based on which trellis worked for you. So you choose that community because that sort of fitted your personality and your character. And people choose churches like that, don't they? Really, it's still going on. Exactly the same principle. People choose churches, hopefully, with one idea in mind, I would say, that it helps them grow. That's the only real reason to pick a church. You don't pick a church because you like the worship. You don't pick a church because you like the minister. You don't pick a church because, you know, it's convenient. You pick a church because it helps you get closer to Jesus. And it helps you be his person, his man, his woman, wherever you are. That's why you should pick a church. That's what it's all about. And they would have a rule of life. So they would gather together, stop each other doing weird and wonderful things, and build their life around this idea of a trellis, a rule. So it's great. There were over 5,000 in one of his little communities. There were over 5,000 believers following this rule of life to try and keep the church, and not let it squeezed in to becoming the Roman Empire. To try and keep distinct, to try and save the church, and thereby save the world. You find it in Scripture too. Acts chapter 2. Maybe if you look at that one up, and you'll know these verses really well. Acts chapter 2. Do you want to find it in your Bibles? Find Acts chapter 2 and find verse 41, and you'll find an example of a rule of life. And the early church started out with a rule of life. They probably wouldn't call it that, but it's what it was. It was a trellis to help them grow towards God. And it was a structure, a deliberate structure, to help them. So they used that. And you'll find it in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And this is right after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's come. There's been this great movement of God. 3,000 people have got saved in one day. Hallelujah. That would be the entire village, wouldn't it? That's Godston. I think we've got about 3,000 people living here. Entire of Godston becomes Christians overnight. Fantastic. That's what happened there. And you get this description of a rule of life or a structure that they lived by in the early church. And verse 42 says, chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. And it explains how it works out. Let me read it to you, verse 43. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. That's very different, I suspect, to the Roman Empire. That was a very distinct sort of behaviour, wasn't it? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they met together. They broke bread in their homes. Not just in church, but in their homes. They didn't have churches at the time. They didn't have buildings. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There was hospitality and the Lord's Supper all going on at the same time. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They had this little trellis going on. And daily God added to their number because they were very intentional about their life with God. They were devoted, verse 42. That means they were committed. When it felt like it, well, they didn't feel like it. When it was easy, when it wasn't, they were committed to these things. They said no to certain things in their life so they could do this stuff. They made a deliberate decision. That comes first. The other stuff comes second. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That was a big part of their rule of life. It was learning about God, to know God. That's part of our vision, isn't it? Not just knowledge, but by growing, by putting it into practice, hungry for instruction all the time, by experiencing God. A bit like two-thirds of our world are experiencing God and growing like crazy. And us lot, we know about God, but we're not growing like crazy. So it's something to do with a personal encounter with God here. And that's what was true for them. Whether you become a Christian at 35 or 15 or 85, we all start as babies and we're all continually learning. You never will stop learning something new about who God is, who you are, and what He wants for your life. You'll never stop. We're called to use our minds to love God with our minds and our hearts. So we need to learn. Second part of their trellis was this. They devoted to fellowship. It was a word for sharing, really. It's a wonderful word talking about sharing. So they accepted Jesus not just as an individual or private affair. And in our culture, it's all about individuals. It's all about what you want to do, your stuff, your choices. They didn't view it like that. It's about us. It's us and we and our. Not me and mine and I. Part of their rule of life had to do with gathering. And at this point, they did it daily. Literally, they met every day together. And there were no spectators. They were all a family, the new family of Jesus. We're all born into families. But when you accepted Jesus, you were born into a family that will last longer than your human family. A family that will go on and stretch into eternity. A family where we're called to do community together. And we're leaving the broken and sinful patterns of our earthly families. And they are broken. And you don't blame them for that. My parents, you know what? They inherited and learnt stuff. And they got stuck with that. And then, unless somebody told them, they passed it on. It's not their fault. You don't blame them for that, do you? The same way that we pass stuff on without thinking and without correcting it. It's just what you inherit. But this family learned how to break the sinful patterns of their earthly families and learned to be the family of Jesus. different family, a radical new way of life and a community with different rules and values to the ones we grew up with. Third element of their rule of life was the Lord's Supper. And it says they did this all together, but they also did it in homes. I love that. Have you tried communion? Have you tried the Lord's Supper in your house group? Have you done that? Why don't you do that? If you go on the website, there's a pattern. If you don't know where to start, there's a little pattern under the resources section for how to run a communion with your group. You don't even have to follow that. Quite frankly, that's just to help you if you're stuck or you're a bit nervous about it. You don't have to use any words like that. You can share bread and wine and remember Jesus every time you meet if you want. This church, we only do it once a month. You know, in our trust deed, it says we should do it twice a month. Don't tell anybody, but we should be doing it twice a month. Why don't you do it in your home groups? Why don't you share together? Break bread together. Remember Jesus together. And worship him like that. Fourth element of this rule of life here is prayer. There's that element of prayer. And you'll notice when they prayed together, they prayed also separately. They prayed all over the place. Prayer can be broken up into sort of all sorts of categories, can't it? But there's talking to God, which we sort of know about. There's also listening to God, which hopefully through these 8 weeks we're starting to think about a little bit more. When sometimes I just stop talking and I listen. Those moments of silence in your daily office. Things like that. It's talking to God, but it's also listening to God. And then there's being with God. Prayer can sometimes just be about, God, here I am. Me and you. Let's spend some time together. No agenda. Let's just be together. But the thing you discover about the early church, they were committed to this unceasing communion, living and supporting each other in their life with God. That was what it was about. It was a trellis. It was a rule. And in chapter 3, verse 1, you see Peter and John going up to the temple for their daily office. They would do that every day. They'd head up there. That was their tradition. So they spent time with God together. Jews had fixed time of prayer every day. And the early church didn't stop doing that. They didn't say, oh, we're Christians now. We're not doing that. That's a rule. We're all free now. As you said, you know what? This is really helpful for me keeping in touch with God. So we're going to keep doing it. That's a good thing. It's part of their daily rhythm. The key thing to see in this passage, the early believers were very, very, very intentional about their faith. They didn't just hope it happened. They put things into their routine, their diaries, their daily life to make sure it happened. They had a plan, a structure, a trellis to help them grow towards God. It wasn't just fire insurance to get them into heaven. That's not what it was. God was not their personal butler just to meet their every need. God is my life. And I choose to structure my life around God, not structure God around my life. That's the challenge. That's a huge challenge. My life around God or God around me? Which way is it? That's the challenge of a rule, and a rule is there to help you do that. After the book of Acts, and there are hints in Acts 2, the church developed something called a catechism. You ever heard of that? Catechism? Wonder what it's about? You know the phrase catechism? Some churches still use it now, some very sort of traditional churches. But the early church invented a thing called catechism, which was all about a rule, a trellis. It was a way of helping people. If you were a catechumen, I think that's the right pronunciation, okay, the word means, it's Greek, it means one being instructed. So you were a catechumen, you were one being instructed in the faith. They took this really seriously and they made a sort of structure around how you did it. It involved instruction about doctrine and the way of life. Before they'd ever let you get baptized, you know what? In the early church, it took 3 years for you to get baptized. They were really concerned about one thing because the Roman Empire was sort of influencing everybody, and they were really concerned. They said, you know what? We want to make sure that God has got the Roman Empire out of you before you commit to him. That's what they were saying. And it would take, you couldn't get baptized for about 3 years. You would have to go through instruction for 3 years before they'd even consider baptizing you. That's how highly they held that. They were so concerned people coming to Christ should be weaned off the world that they would take that long. And some Christians in that time were actually martyred. They died before they got baptized. They had a special term for these. It was baptism by blood, quite literally. Some of these guys, these catcher men, would die for their faith before they even got baptized because they were still under instruction. Wow. I'm not sure you need to instruct someone who's just been martyred for their faith, but that's what they thought. They thought, you know what, we want to get the world out of our people. And then they can get baptized. Then they can make this public. We want to encourage you to develop your own personal rule of life. And that's really what this last session is about. Why don't you develop a rule of life? What is your trellis? What is your plan? What is your strategy? So that you don't get squeezed by all the forces out there into the mould of looking like everybody else. But when people see you, they, you know, there is a man or woman of God. How are you going to do that? Well, maybe a rule of life is a way you can do that. I'm part of this community. I'm not simply going off to live off other people's spirituality. I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to expect the church to carry me. My growth, you know what? My growth as a disciple, whose responsibility is that? It's mine. It's really mine. If I want to grow, it's my call. And only I can make that happen. You can help, but only I can decide to grow. And to put things in place. Do something that's going to help you develop your personal relationship with Christ. Do something. On your sheets, you might notice there's some things down there, and there's some little categories at the bottom of the sheet. There's four categories: prayer, rest, activity, or work, whatever you want to call that, and then relationships. I want you to think about one area where you need to grow and develop your relationship with Jesus. And I want you to think about that. What about prayer? How can you develop that part of your life? Maybe it's, and prayer includes meditating on God's word. It includes understanding God's word and being in God's word. It sort of covers that as well. So maybe you might want to read through the New Testament over the year, and or maybe you want to use it in meditation a bit more and dwell on God's word and see what it actually says to you personally, what God is speaking to you through his word. Maybe you want to try that as you've been doing that through the course. Maybe begin meditating on scripture. Maybe begin memorizing some scripture so when you're out there, out and about, God just pops them into your head. Bang. Oh, right. Thank you, God. Maybe you just want to memorize bits of the Bible, books of the Bible. Who knows? Why not? Have you got a plan? Maybe it's about taking 5 minutes twice a day to be silent with God, like we've been practicing over 8 weeks. Maybe that's part of your plan. Maybe it's the daily office. Maybe start pausing more than once a day. Maybe it's to study and to get into home groups and study and learn more about God and about you. Maybe it's Sabbath, getting into a rhythm and finally being deliberate, preparing to take time out so that it happens rather than just getting to the Sabbath and then doing all your odd jobs that you haven't done the rest of the week. Prepare. There's a radical change in our culture. Maybe it's simplicity. If you want to start getting your finances in order, maybe that's what you need to do. Because half your time you're just sorting out the mess of your life. And maybe it's simplicity. Maybe you're not giving and you need to start giving to God to free your heart up from this culture that is all about me, 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 buy, 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 get, get. I mean, if you go, I love Apple stuff, but I hate the stuff at the moment. They changed all the little tabs. Have you noticed that? If you go into the App Store and you want to buy an app, it doesn't say buy anymore. It says get. I hate that. Why have we changed it to get? Because that's our culture. And all right, I'm going to buy it. Yeah, all right, fair enough. I bought one the other day. But the point is, I don't like that getting, grasping culture. You know the only way you break that is you give. The only way you break greed in your life is to be generous. Who are you going to be generous with? What's your strategy? How are you going to be different from the world? I don't know. You work it out. Simplify your life. Distractions. You know what? I own too many things. And you know what? I spend half my time insuring them or fixing them. I hate, what a complete waste of my life. I've been faffing around with our car for the last month or two. We were, Claudia was parked in the petrol station and a Porsche reversed into it. If you're going to get hit by a Porsche because you know they can afford it. That's great. But the amount of time I've had of phone calls and faffing around, I'm thinking, you know what, this isn't kingdom God stuff, is it really, Lord? I know it's your car, God, but quite frankly, this is taking all my time up. How many things do you own that you have to faff around with and insure and protect and repair and sort out? And our life in the West is full of that. It's rubbish, isn't it, really? Doesn't make any difference to God's kingdom. And we just spend a ton of time doing it. Simplifying your life can change that. You've got two cars? Get rid of one. Ooh, did I say that? Seriously? It'll save you 50% of all the maintenance and scheduling and diary and tracking backwards and forwards. You might have to get a bus, who cares? But, you know, it might simplify your life. Who knows? Just a suggestion. Maybe it's play or recreation. Maybe you're not good at self-care. Maybe you're not caring for yourself. Maybe you need to do that. Play more. Do some more activities that breathe life into you, that bring joy to you. Do some hobbies with people who aren't Christians and really enjoy that. I don't know. Do something. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe you're a workaholic. Your life is out of whack and out of balance. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's service and mission. Maybe you're not using your gifts and talents and you're the only person who can do it in that way, in that style, and you're not doing it. And God says, you'll be blessed if you do this stuff. Jesus said that as he washed his disciples' feet. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not doing it. You're not taking that risk because you think you're going to lose out. And hey, maybe trust him. Maybe try it. See if you will get blessed. Give it a shot. Relationships. We could go on, couldn't we? Well, I'm going to stop there. But you've got that list. Here's the question. What's your plan? Do you have a deliberate plan? Do you have a trellis? Do you have a rule? And it'll be different for every one of you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick two on that list, two issues on that list that you know God is saying to you, make a plan. I want one of them to be about emotional health, about relationships or loving well, all that sort of stuff. And the other one about nurturing your contemplative life with God. You actually need both. Don't just pick one or the other. You need both happening. Because you know what? I can go off and meditate as much as I want with God or learn information about God and do all that. But if I then go home and shout at the wife, it's all a bit pointless, isn't it, really? So it is about my emotional health, how I relate to people, how I feel about myself, all that. So that's important. And that needs to go alongside my contemplative life with God. The two have to go together. Otherwise, one will torpedo the other. So you need to do both. And maybe you just need to look at that list. What is your plan? God bless you. Have a look at that. And maybe in your home groups you want to think about that and cut some time out for people to stop and think, what is my plan? What is my strategy? What two things on those lists might God be prompting you to do something about? Have fun with that on Tuesday and Wednesday this week as you meet. Don't forget to talk about what you want to do in January, and we're going to try and put together a little library of material for home groups so that home group leaders have access to that and all sorts of things. But we'd love you to talk about that and let me know what your plan is with that one as groups so we can help you and shuffle people around if they need to. You can move groups, it's all right. You can do whatever you want. But we're really glad that we got more groups than we started out with, and that's fantastic. Because we're going to do life together. Okay, we're going to stop there. And we're going to sing together. Here's a song that talks about what happens if you wait on God. Those who wait on God, strength will rise. And you'll be distinctive. And if you make an intentional plan to wait on God in your life, strength will rise, and you will be his people. You will be his church. Let's sing, shall we?
Mm-hmm.
concussion if I keep ducking under there. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you that you care about us, that you want us to be intentional about our relationship with you. Thank you don't leave us alone to do that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one who lives within us. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And despite the fact the devil wants us to squeeze us into the mould, to dilute us so that we are ineffective, Lord, we thank you that he that is in us is wanting to do exactly the opposite, to make us the believers we were always meant to be. Help us to do our part, Lord, to be intentional, to have a strategy and a plan, to work in concert with your Spirit, that we might be your church. Bless your people, Lord, as they think about a rule for their life, a rule that makes them closer to you and more like you every single day. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Don't forget, those leaflets are out there. If you can pick on a road or deliver to a road, that would be great. Just take the number of leaflets it says in the column, sign up, leave your name just so we know you've taken them, and deliver them in the next 10 days. That'd be